So we're just going to dive straight in. We have the immense privilege and joy, and when I say privilege, I mean privilege to have Andrew Bird with us, aka Andrew Bird, aka Andy Bird, the one and only, who's become a really good friend of ours, particularly mine and Marty and other leaders in the community and YWAM Bethlehem over the last few years, as we've done some wild stuff together and seen God do amazing things. And every time Andy comes into our community, it's just so fun to hang out with him, for one, but just what he carries in the Lord, traveling the nations and his leadership at YWAM Kona and over Fire and Fragrance and the Circuit Rider movement. How many of you heard of the Circuit Riders? Yep. So his leadership over these incredible movements, just seeing so much fruit in university campuses, long-term missionaries sent out to the nations. And it is just such a privilege, Andy, for us to have you here tonight. On behalf of YWAM New Zealand, can I say that? YWAM New Zealand. Yeah, let's do that. We're YWAM New Zealand. On behalf of YWAM New Zealand, thanks for coming to New Zealand, bro, and just releasing what's in your heart. We love you.
Yeah.
Let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight. You're already here.
Yes.
In such a powerful way. We love your presence, and we just crave more of it. And God, I just pray for Andy tonight as he speaks, Lord, that you would just give him wisdom, insight, just eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing and saying in this room and in this nation. And just give us the word that's in your heart tonight, God.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen. God.
Yeah, God, and I just pray that you would make us just so sensitive, so aware of your spirit here tonight, Lord. We really do believe that we live in amazing days. And God, that we're on the cusp of something. We're on the doorstep. It's been amazing. We can all look back on the last 5 years, 6 years, however many years, and see you've done amazing things. But God, we truly believe that we're on the verge of something greater. We truly believe that something's about to break out. We truly believe that we're going to look back on these days that are just ahead of us as some of the most dynamic, some of the most mind-blowing. And so we just pray that tonight, Holy Spirit, come, you're here, but have your way. And we just pray our hearts and our minds to be so sensitive to what you want to do and what you want to say. We've not gathered just because we don't have something else to do or because we don't have anything better to do, but we really believe you want to meet with us tonight. So we've come with hunger. We've come with expectation, not because I have anything to give, not because a man or a woman has anything to give, but because you do, because you love to give, because you love to pour out your spirit. You love to move in our hearts. So we just give you full permission to come and move tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, so stoked to be with you. So excited. So fun to have so many different communities kind of gathering together. This thing's really high, but that's okay. I'm not that tall. We're going to do something a little different tonight, maybe. I just feel this extra, like, unction to be sensitive to the Spirit. And I know we should always feel that way, right? Shouldn't just have need extra sauce to feel that way. But I want to facilitate the room in a way where we stay even more. Here's what I want to do. I haven't tried this before, but I want us to be more sensitive how the Spirit wants to move in the room. If you're feeling the Lord move on you in any way as I'm sharing tonight, as we go through the night, I just want you to stand up wherever you are. And maybe I'll just model this. Let's say it's you. You feel like God's moving on you. Just stand up. All I'm going to say is more, Lord. And I'm just going to speak it over that person. Then you sit back down. And reason being is I want us to be attuned to how God's moving, where he's moving, and what he's moving on, all right? And we're just going to acknowledge how the Spirit's moving in the room. That's a no-pressure thing. If nobody stands, I will not be offended. The Holy Spirit's still moving, right? But I want to stay sensitive to what he's doing tonight. I really have some stuff on my heart for you guys, and we're just going to jump right into it. We're going to go after it. But if you feel the Lord moving on you, just stand up. That's it. I'm just going to say more, Lord, over you, and then just sit back down, and we're going to keep plowing. It's that simple. But I want to share with you, some of you guys might be aware of some of the things we've gone through recently in Kona. It's been a really unique season, and unique by a lot of standards. And in the last several months, some of you guys may have heard that we found out that we had a huge internal fraud issue going on that was reported in the newspaper, which is what I'm allowed to say, at the tune of $2.5 million that was stolen internally from our community through a loophole in our financial system. And that's from missionaries, guys. Like, that's from just like your communities, just like our community. It was devastating. This all kind of unfolded in one day. It all came to light. And in a very short amount of time, the perpetrator was taken into custody and the FBI took over the case, and it's still in investigation and still moving forward. But the numbers have been confirmed and beyond, and it's a wild deal. But you can imagine as a community that we realize this has been going on for a number of years now, probably somewhere around 3 years, and that all of our financial struggles, for the most part, have been internal and self-created. And that this entire time, we were actually fine financially, aside from the hole in the bottom of the bank that was bleeding all of this out of our community. And that some of our crises were actually created purposely. And we've gone to prayer and fasting and crying out to God multiple times for provision, and we've seen it every single time, but all the while this was occurring. And so you can imagine kind of how daunting this was for our community. I was astounded and so grateful to watch Lauren and Darlene Cunningham's leadership in the midst of it. It was unbelievable. It was like a doctorate degree in responding to crisis. I felt we all got awarded PhDs on watching how Lauren and Darlene moved in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of pain, in the midst of someone that was they knew well, that we were working with very closely, then living in this sort of deception for a number of years. I was stunned, just absolutely stunned to see the forgiveness, to see the love, to see the grace that was extended. It was astounding. But I want to go too much into that, but I want to use this this scenario to kind of launch into a word for us tonight. I arrived back from Thailand several days after this had been uncovered. And as part of the leadership team, they couldn't say anything over the internet. They couldn't even call me. They couldn't even text. It just needed to be something that was face-to-face. So I come back into town. They're like, we need to talk. And I'm like, oh, my Lord, this is kind of a big deal. And so we're all a little undone by it. That night, I get home, you know, and I crash. I go to sleep that night, and I have a dream. And the dream is what I want to launch off of tonight and then into the scriptures. Is I had a dream that night, and I have a number of dreams, but most of them are strange, like very strange. So I'm not like a non-dreamer, but I'm like a weird dreamer. In other words, none of them make sense. They're all cryptic. I'm usually being chased or killed or eaten or something. And that's fine. I just wake up and go, that was interesting. And yet this dream was a clear God dream, like very clear. And in the dream, I was holding on to a rope. And myself and one of the other campus leaders were holding on to two ends of a short rope, maybe 5-6 feet away. And we're holding on to this rope, and in the dream, this massive sandstorm hits. And it's so massive, the storm is so violent that we can't see each other, but we can hear each other's voices. And in the dream, there's a narrator. Praise God for narrators in dreams. I was just like a gift from the Holy Spirit. I'm like, thank you, God. And the narrator starts to share with us in the dream. Now, we're in the midst of this storm. We can't see each other, but we can hear each other, and we're shouting at each other, hold on, hold on. We're shouting at each other through the midst of the storm, don't let go. And the storm is violent, it's crazy, it's sand blowing, and then finally it subsides, and the narrator of the dream begins to speak to us and says this to us, says, if you will not let go of the rope in the midst of this storm, said, then you will be known for these four things, our community, these four things. And then the narrator begins to explain the four things. Says, you'll be known for these four things. Number one, unimaginable power. Number two, all doubt will be removed from your community. Number three, you will be teeming with life, which is not a word we use often, but teeming means to like overflow with abundant life. It's like a river overflowing with fish. There's abundance of life, teeming with life. And number four, mentorship and families will lead the way forward. And I woke up from the dream. And I knew so clearly, it was obviously the narrator made it very clear, but in the dream that the holding on to the rope, I knew to be, and it's, the storm was obvious. That didn't need a lot of explanation. The storm was what I just found out the day before. It was what was rocking our community, and we're still in the midst of it, still walking through it, though it's been amazing and miracle stories, guys. But we realized to make it through to the fall financially, and that's a long way, American fall. So from right now in March to make it through basically to October, we needed $2.2 million to make it through because of all that had gone on. And my dad is part of the finance team in Kona as well. He's on staff with us there. And he was sharing with me, said, Andy, this next week we completely run out of finances. We have no answers. We are 100% out of finances. That week, we got one gift for $100,000, we got a second gift for $100,000, and we got one gift for $2 million. $2.2 million in about a 10-day span that came in as God was providing, right? Amazing miracles are occurring because of this, right? But back to the dream. Paul and I are the two holding on to the rope, Paul Childers. And I knew as I looked back on it that God was, he was really emphasizing the need to walk in radical unity in the midst of this storm. That though we couldn't see each other at times, though we may not understand each other, though we may not be visible at all times, that we must not let go of the rope that we're holding on to, no matter how fierce the storm got. And then if we would not let go of unity, if we would hold on to unity, then these four things were promised. And I believe they're more than a word for just Kona. There's something that I think, as I look at biblically, that's something that God wants for the entire body of Christ. But I really want to share it for you guys as a word for you tonight, is that in the midst of holding on to unity, in the midst of whatever storm that life may bring, I look at what, I don't know everybody's personal journey or even everyone's base journey, but I love what Josh just said here, that many of the places represented in this room are in the midst of contending for a breakthrough. Contending for some kind of act of faith, some kind of miraculous breakthrough, whether it's development or property or land or vision or impact, that all of us, many of us, are in the place of pressing in for that breakthrough to occur. And I knew in the dream that God was emphasizing the importance of unity no matter the circumstances and no matter the storm. And if we would hold on to unity, to brotherly love, if we would hold on to each other no matter the circumstances, then the blessings that would be released were unimaginable power. This all doubt removed, teeming with life, and mentorship and families would lead the way forward. And I want to tonight is just talk about the first point of this, because when I have dreams like this, I don't, you know, always know what to do with them other than to begin to pray them and study them in the scripture. So I spent the last several weeks trying to gain understanding from God. What did he mean by this phrase that I've never heard one time in my life, unimaginable power? I've never heard anyone teach it. I've never heard anyone say it. I've never said it. I've never taught it. What kind of power is God talking about that is unimaginable? Mind-blowing. Mind-boggling power. What kind of power is that that God is after? And that's what I want to go after tonight for us. I thought it was so amazing what Josh shared of believing for miracles. And tonight, that's what we're going to go after, is God's heart for unimaginable power. But before we go there, and I'm going to jump into the book of Acts, if you want to turn there, is I want to give one small note on this whole area of holding the rope. And then we're going to jump into this phrase, unimaginable power. And I don't know what time it is or... Okay. It's dangerous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the book of Acts, we're going to go after this unimaginable power. But in the backdrop in the book of Acts, we see so many times that, in especially in the early chapters, but really throughout the book, is this incredible emphasis on the unity that the saints had. The unity of the early church. They were constantly in prayer, the breaking of bread, the fellowship. They're constantly under the teaching of the apostles. It says they're sharing with each other. When anyone had a need, they took care of each other's need. You see, as the backdrop to the miracles and the backdrop to the growth and the backdrop to the evangelism and all that they're experiencing, kind of the foundation of it is they're walking in radical unity. They're walking in incredible love for each other, an insane love for each other. And I find it interesting that if you were to take that foundation and then kind of look at some of the end of the lives of some of the apostles who would have been living that out, like Peter or John, is that the end of their lives, as they're writing their epistles to us, 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st John, it's astounding to see. It's almost as if they're like looking back now, you know, 50, 60, 70 years later, however many years later they're writing these things, going, we're afraid that if we don't emphasize this, that the church is going to begin to believe for power without unity. And they're deceived if they think they'll have it. They say, so just in case they're going to aim for power and miracles without unity and love, then we need to make sure we reemphasize it in our final letters that we're writing to the early church. So 1 Peter, more, Lord, bless you. In 1 Peter, this is what he says. Listen to this. I find this so significant. Peter, years later now, looking back on all that the Holy Spirit has done for decades now, he says this in chapter 3 of verse 8, finally. So finally is like a concluding statement. He's like, I've said a lot, but finally, hear what I'm about to say. Finally, be like-minded, be sympathetic, Love one another. Be compassionate and be humble. Do not repay evil with evil, insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. He says in the first chapter, verse 22, now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth, he says, have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. In other words, he says, hey, you've been purified. Therefore, the result is this, more, Lord, is that you would live now in radical, sincere, and deep love for each other. He says, now that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the response ought to be sincere, deep love. I want to say this as we launch into unimaginable power. One of the greatest signs to the world is a unified church. And I'm not talking about handshake unity. I'm not talking about partnership unity. I'm not talking about like kumbaya, we all get along, light a little incense unity. I'm talking about like gutty love unity. Like sincere love. I would call it like sticky unity, which is like, you can't get away from me. I have stuck myself to you. You are not getting away from me without love and a blessing and extravagance being poured out on you. That kind of love. We've got to move so far beyond what we have called unity in the modern church. And I'm telling you, that is the very beginning. It's weak compared to where we're heading. Not across the board. I know there's great unity in some. But to settle for a form of unity that goes, we don't dislike each other, is to fall far short of what the Bible invites us into, which is, I love you and I'm with you heart and soul. You can't get away from me. I'm sticking myself to you in love. That's what 1 Peter invites us to. He goes on, one more, the verse, chapter 4, verse 7. And listen to this, the end of all things is near. He's like, hey, it's about to end. Therefore, in other words, this is pretty important what he's about to say. It's all about to end. Therefore, because it's about to end, in his perspective, it wasn't, but he thought it was. The end of all things is near. Therefore, what? Be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Above all. Everyone say above all. Above. That's quite a statement. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Come on, guys. What would it be like if we loved each other like that? What would it be like if among different ministries and everything down to roommates and team members and leadership teams, bless you, and all these different areas that we work together, what would it be like to have that kind of gutty love? Come on, guys, what would it be like to move beyond the lame lies of comparison, bless you, in the name of Jesus? What would it be like to move beyond all that kind of exists? And, you know, look how the enemy's trying to divide us racially, denominationally, right? Different nations, bless you. All these areas he's trying to divide us. How much more ought we to grab each other and go, you will not escape my love for you. What would it be like if young ladies, rather than comparison and jealousy, grabbed each other by the shirt and said, not only am I going to speak life into you, but you cannot get rid of me. I am with you, heart and soul. Bless you in the name of Jesus. What would that kind of unity be like? Let's go to 1 John, one of the last books written. John at the end of his life. You know, if you're John and you're old, and you're like, you've already seen the church go through persecution, you've seen the church go through hypocrisy, you've already seen the church enter into some forms of deception, you've seen the early stages of disunity, bless you, bless you. You've seen the struggles that the church has begun to have, then imagine how much weight you're going to put in your last letter. Put yourself in John's shoes. I don't know, 80 years old. I don't know how much longer I have. What are you going to write as your last letter? I think he looked back and remembered the early days and said, oh, that the church would never settle for a power without love and unity. Bless you in Jesus' name. So John, he says, he writes these amazing things. He says, anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Come on. I don't know, my Bible said nothing in them to make them stumble. Bless you. Nothing in them to make them stumble. How? By loving our brother and sister. Come on, are you telling me, bless you in the name of Jesus, are you telling me that by my love for my brothers and sisters that stumbling blocks are removed? Bless you, bless you. Are you telling me, bless you in Jesus' name, that by love for each other that stumbling blocks are removed and we no longer stumble? How many of us have tried so long to get breakthrough here and God's going, it's actually here. Love your brother or sister and the stumbling blocks will be gone. Bless you all. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Come on. He invites us into that kind of love. This is John writing near the end of his life. He goes on. There's so many things. I don't have time to jump into all of them. Oh, I wish I could with all of them. Listen to this. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dang! Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. These statements that he makes, bless you in the name of Jesus. These statements he makes are astounding. He says he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters. He says that if you claim to love God but do not love your brother and sister, he says you are deceived. The love of God is not in you. You don't know God. Think about this, guys. God is perfect. He's not hard to love. This is the difficult love. He's perfect. He goes, if you think you love me but don't love each other, you don't know me because I am love. Bless you in Jesus' name. If you say that you love me but you don't love your roommate, your team member, bless you. If you don't love the person that's hard to love, he goes, I'm sorry, you don't really know me yet because I am love. I am love. Guys, the unity God's calling us to is everything in the breakthrough we're believing for. It's everything, guys. We need a new paradigm for love for each other. A new paradigm for what it means to walk in unity. To hold onto the rope to me means something different than just like, hey, I hope you make it through, buddy. Means something different than like, hey, I'm glad we get along. Means something different than like, glad we're on the same team together. Will I sincerely, from the heart, with depth, love them the way that God loves them? Can we love each other like that? What would that be like? The world would look on, bless you in Jesus' name, bless you. The world would look on and go, my goodness, there is a God. In the midst of a world that is being destroyed by division, look at this love. Bless you in Jesus' name. What would that be like? That's what he's inviting us into tonight. The foundation of where we're going with unimaginable power is gutty love, sticky unity. Sticky unity at the very foundation. Okay, here we go. Back to the book of Acts. You guys ready for this? My prayer recently before this, but even in the midst of this, has been like God has been simple. And I want to come to you as someone who's very much in process tonight. Someone who's very much going after everything that I'm sharing tonight. Someone who's very much not walking in everything I'm believing for tonight. All right? So we just have a moment of transparency. And my cry has been this: God, train me to live like Jesus. Train me. Train me every day. Train me like an athlete to live like Jesus. Bless you. Train me like an Olympic athlete to live like Jesus. Wake me up in the morning and train me to live like Jesus. Show me. And I don't go to bed at night. Bless you in Jesus' name. Disappointed by my fail. I'm not talking about moral failures, but I mean like risk failures. I don't go to bed at night, you know, being like, oh, I tried the word of knowledge and it didn't work and I guess I'm never going to get this. I go, God, thank you for training me today. Train me a little further. Stepping out, praying for the sick and they weren't healed. I don't go, oh, I'm a failure. I give up. I go, God, train me. Thank you for training me today. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you in Jesus' name. I don't walk in a sense of failure of not seeing the fullness, but my cry has been and my prayer is tonight that we would take up this cry, God, train me to live like Jesus. And God, I'm not saying that tomorrow you could stick me in a microwave and I'm going to come out like, Jesus, bless you. But I am asking that a month from now, I'd be a little further along. Bless you in Jesus' name. I am asking that 6 months from now, I'm going to look a little bit more like him. And I am asking a year from now, I'd look a lot more like him. And I am asking that 5 years from now, we'd be unrecognizable when we're next to each other. I am asking for that. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. I am asking for that. So I was thinking about it recently. We've been so going after this in community, and I just want to encourage you to even start to take little steps. Maybe you already are. But we've just been challenging each other, even as a group of men, as bros do, to go and take greater risks so that someone might encounter the love of God. And it was maybe 2 weeks ago, I was sitting at lunch with a good friend, someone who'd come through Kona, and our waitress came, and she was struggling, you could tell, in many areas of life, but specifically with her sexual orientation, not knowing who she really was in God. And honestly, I didn't know until I asked her whether she was a man or a woman. So I asked her name to find out, because I really didn't know, and I mean that just from a place of brokenness, right? From a place of compassion. And as she started to wait on our table, God just began to break our heart for her, and we began to share with her, and we just started to ask her a little bit about her tattoos, and she sits at our table. She just like pulls up a chair Hello, she had tattoos, and we're like, hey, tell us a story about your tattoos. She's the waitress. She sits down at the table with us. People everywhere waiting for her. She sits down and starts to open her heart, and we start to just share the love of Jesus with her. We apologize for all of the ways she's felt judged and say, we want you to know today that Jesus radically loves you. And I look over, and she is weeping. Tears are coming down her face as she's feeling the love of Jesus. We begin to prophesy over and just share the love of Jesus with her. In the moment, you know, she'd just given us the bill. We felt like, let's just generously bless her. We gave her a $100 tip on her like $15 bill, and she loses it. Just loses it. We say to her, you need to know that we can't come in here and just talk about the love of God without demonstrating it. He cares for every need. And she's like, I just moved here. I have no friends. I've wondered if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Bless you. Bless you. And she's weeping because the love of God has broken in on her heart. I can't wait to see her again in this restaurant and continue to pour in. Bless you in the name of Jesus. I was at our graduation just a week ago. And the waiters that came into our catering our graduation meal, I just got so grateful for these guys. Once they're watching everything that's going on, I'm like, but I know they don't know you, Jesus. I go, God, just give us a word for them. And I'm sitting there like, I don't know if I have a word. I don't know if it's right. I don't know if it's wrong. I don't know if it's God. And I'm just like, you know what? I'm just going to go for it. I feel like these guys got crazy back pain, and I couldn't find him then. Likely, they don't even come out, right? I'm like, where'd the guys go? So I'm like, that's it. I'm going back in the kitchen to find these guys. And I walk through the door, and the two guys, the waiters, are standing right there. I'm like, hey. And they're like, hey, what are you doing back here? And I go, this is crazy, but I just feel like God said, one of you guys has crazy back pain. His jaw drops. And he looks at his friend, and the friend who was with him goes, we were standing here talking about how much his back hurts when you walked in. And this guy, undone by the love of God, undone that God would care so much, that would love him so much, that he'd tell a total stranger some crazy abstract detail about his life. Prayed for him. This was wild. Prayed for him. And he's like, whoa, what is this? What's going on right now? He's like, there's no pain. He's like real loud. Wow, what is this? I don't know what this is. What is this? And he just is so undone that the power of God broke in. And I just went after his heart. It's not about your back. It's about your heart. He's after your heart. He wants you to know that he loves you. That's why I came in here tonight. Bless you. Because he loves you and he wants your heart. And he's just undone. Again, the love of God. I want to say this as we jump in. The power of God is about demonstrating the love of God. The power of God is about demonstrating his care, his kindness, his pursuit, and his love. Bless you in the name of Jesus. And he is after a whole generation walking in a way where the supernatural becomes normal. When I heard this phrase, unimaginable power, I went, my gosh, I don't even begin to know what that is. But I want to understand. And I dove into the scriptures, and I want to give you four simple points. Please don't think that each of those is like a half hour long. They're not. I want to give you four things that I believe the scriptures point to as unimaginable power, and we're going to go for a breakthrough tonight in power. We're going to go through a breakthrough in unimaginable power in a way that only the Holy Spirit can do. Not any man, not any woman, but only the Holy Spirit. First one is this. In Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to point to the phrases, all the times where it seems like the people, their minds were blown. Their imaginations were superseded, right? Because the word of the Lord is unimaginable power. So I simply went through the book of Acts in a couple, like the first 6 or 7 chapters. I haven't made it any further than that. This is fresh off the boat. And I want to talk about the times in Scripture where their minds were blown because of the power of God, because to me that was unimaginable. Acts chapter 2, we know this story. It's Pentecost. Holy Spirit falls. Verse 5 says they were staying in Jerusalem. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Bewilderment, first clue. Because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, it says. You could probably write in there, unimaginable. They were utterly amazed, they asked. Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed. Unimaginable. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? You guys know the rest of the story. Peter stands up, preaches the gospel, thousands are saved. I looked at the story and said, God, what was unimaginable about it? Now, obviously, like, they had a supernatural instant, immediate ability to speak in the languages of the people there. But I believe this verse extends beyond that. And here's what I want to say to a room full of missionaries. I recently was in Nepal last October, and we were with a group of CrossFit professionals trying to kill them with a hike. It would be so hard for them that they'd actually get tired. And we took them on this trek into a remote area of Nepal that was, in the end, it was about 77 miles of trekking in 4 days. And we hiked up there with about 50 pounds of Bibles in our backpacks. And it took us 3 days to get to one village that we were going to reach that had not heard the gospel before. And we gathered the village, showed the Jesus film the first time. It was so amazing watching them as they watched. And the Jesus film is a little old. Like, it's not something you would probably show, you know, downtown Tauranga and have a huge crowd. Maybe, maybe not. But in a village where they don't have electricity and they've never seen a movie in their lives, they're all gathered together and to watch their faces when Jesus would heal the sick. To watch their faces when he rose from the dead was astounding. It was an amazing experience. Bless you. And we finished that time, and then we went home to home sharing and giving Bibles. And we had taken one Bible all the way from Kona in my house and filmed it all the way to this house. The whole trek, one Bible all the way to say it was worth it for this one Bible and this one home. And we walked into this, and we're filming this, and we give the Bible to this man, and I'm speaking through a translator, two friends, and they're stunned. We have them read scriptures out of the Bible in their native language they've never read and they've never heard before. And they're reading about Jesus, John 3:16, and other passages, and their hearts are being melted. And then the guy who was filming it, who's American but has been Canadian, who's been living in Nepal for 2 years, he's fluent in Nepali. And it was astounding to watch what happened when we switched places and he began to share the gospel in their language. And their hearts were melted. And I had this revelation, this aha moment, looking there going, what's going through their minds thinking that this foreigner loved them so much that he spent 2 to 3 years learning their language for one reason, that they would hear the gospel today. And I thought to myself, bless you all in the name of Jesus. I thought to myself, it is going to be unimaginable power when the nations hear you proclaiming the gospel in their native language and they realize you invested your time, your life, your energy, and your finances to learn a language that was not your own for one reason, that they would hear the good news of Jesus. And it is going to blow their minds, and it will be unimaginable, and it will be the supernatural power of God that moves on their heart when they have revelation of how extravagant your love was, that you were willing to learn a language not your own. Bless you, bless you, bless you in the name of Jesus, telling you there is power in that level of sacrificial love. Some of you in this room have already lived that. Bless you in Jesus' name. Some of you are about to launch out to the nations here. I know that at least from Bethlehem, there's three or four heading to Nepal here soon. Bless you in Jesus' name. There's something to the missionary mandate to go cross-cultural, learn another language that is actually unimaginable power to the indigenous people when they see that level of love in a people that are not of their same ethnicity. Bless you in Jesus' name. And some of you are going to have the privilege to watch that unimaginable power lead thousands to Jesus. Thousands. It's going to be astounding to them. Number two, let's keep moving. As we go on the book of Acts, we read so many amazing stories. I'm only highlighting a few. Bless you in the name of Jesus. And the next one that I want to highlight is familiar as well to us. And it's kind of following. I'm going to double back in a moment, but it's Peter. And he's healing the lame beggar by the temple. But afterwards, and I want to go to where they're persecuted, the Sanhedrin, they pull them in because they're causing this huge, this huge disturbance because of the miracle. And they don't like it because with the miracles coming the proclamation of the gospel, and this is the Jewish, these are the Jewish, Orthodox Jews. They don't believe in Jesus. They crucified him. And so they hate that the gospel is being proclaimed and that this miracle took place, which they can't disprove because the man was born with this handicap and he's 40 years old when he's healed. And they can't disprove the miracle, but here is the unimaginable power that I want to hit on here. It says in chapter 4, it says, Peter, filled the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. I love this. And all the people of Israel, he's shouting it from the rooftops. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Listen to this. When they saw the courage, everyone say courage, of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, say unschooled, say ordinary men, they were astonished, unimaginable. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It will be unimaginable, bless you, it will be unimaginable power to the world when your courage exceeds your credentials. Come on, young people. Bless you in the name of Jesus. It will be unimaginable when the world looks on and go, you're 18. You can't walk in that level of confidence. It will be unimaginable when the world looks on and go, you're only 19, 20 years old. There's no way you can know who you are like you act like you know who you are. And these men, they looked on and they go, listen to how Peter's talking and look what he did. How is this possible? They said, these men are ordinary. They're unschooled. And yet they're so full of courage. And their courage exceeded their credentials. And it was mind-boggling to the Sanhedrin. They said they were astonished at this level of courage, this level of boldness, this level of love. And they took note, these men must have been with Jesus. Guys, I want to say this to you. Your risk right now is more important than you could begin to understand. To want to have the credentials before taking risks is to rob God of his glory. To need a piece of paper, bless you in the name of Jesus, to need a piece of paper to validate you as a believer is to rob him of some of the glory that he wants to pour out through you. Listen to this, at the risk of offending a few, to need and require more training to walk in greater boldness is to rob God of some of the glory that he wants right now, that you would walk in courage beyond your training. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you and bless you. We often like, I just need more training. I just need more time. I just need more this. Bless you. I just need more of that. I need more maturity. Don't lie to me. I know some of you have said that in the very last 2 weeks of your life. You're about to launch out on outreach. You're like, yeah, I'm going to go for it. But if I just had a little more training, a little more maturity, in the back of your mind, there are these things that disqualify you. The very things you that disqualify you are the very things that qualify you for unimaginable power. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. The very things, please hear this, the very things that you think disqualify you are the very things that qualify you for unimaginable power. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you in the name of Jesus, bless you. You say, my past, you don't know my past, you don't know my struggle, you don't know what's gone on, you don't know all these things that have happened in my life. No, those things are part of what's going to give God glory when the world looks on and goes, what the heck? A year ago, you were doing drugs, and now you're healing the sick. This person has been with Jesus. A year ago, you were riddled with insecurity and self-hatred, and today you stand before me confident, knowing who you are in God. Only Jesus could do this, and they will be astonished. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you. The world would be astonished when they look on and see a courage that goes beyond your credentials. This is huge, guys. How many of you are 18 or 19 or 20 years old? Most of the room. Most of the room. Can I tell you something that maybe you've never believed before? Your youthfulness is what actually qualifies you to walk in more unimaginable power than when you're 40 or 50. We're meant to walk in it all the days of our lives, our 70s, 80s, 90s. Don't hear me wrong. But to walk in this level of confidence when you're 18, 19, and 20 because you know who you are and you know who your God is going to be astonishing to a world that is riddled in insecurity. Come on. Come on. Your past qualifies you for unimaginable power. Come on. Yeah, bless you. Okay, are you ready to keep going? How are you guys doing tonight? Okay, two more. We're wrapping up. We're going to double back. Familiar story, or no, sorry, we're actually going to keep going to Acts chapter 5. Two more. Acts chapter 5, this one's astounding to me as I looked through it and began to wrap my head around the concept of unimaginable power. Because again, I'm just looking for these key words where people were astonished. They didn't know what to think. Their minds were blown. Whatever it was, whatever phrase. Acts chapter 5 is a familiar story, Ananias and Sapphira. And in this story, it says, Peter says, as Sapphira walks in, he says, Peter said to you, verse 9, I'm just jumping to the end of the story, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Guys, we would all love to put this story in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. Wouldn't it be far more convenient to tuck it near, like, Lamentations? I don't know. Insert it somewhere into Ezekiel. Like, it'd be way more convenient. It is really difficult that God placed this in the book of Acts. This is New Covenant. This is New Testament. So Sapphira dies. The men who buried your husband will door, they will carry you out. She fell down and died. Listen to this. The young men came in. Can you imagine this? Imagine how astonished they are when Ananias dies. And they're like, what do we do? And they're like, I guess take him out and bury him. Young guys are like, this is crazy. Imagine the conversation as they take Ananias out. They're like, what in the world is going on right now? They walk in and there's Sapphira dead on the ground. What do you do if you're a disciple right now? Finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Listen to this, verse 11, great fear. And I associated that great fear again with an unimagined, something that blew the mind, something that boggled the imagination. Something that exceeded their expectation. It says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Listen to this, verse 13. This is the unimaginable part. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So they're so afraid. No one else dared join them. Verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed and joined them and added to their number. So this contradictory verse, Ananias and Sapphira, the fear of the Lord falls so intensely, Peter didn't kill them, and I don't even think necessarily God killed them. I think their hearts stopped at the revelation of the fear of the Lord and what they had done to the Lord. And the organ went burp. It just seized up. The heart, it's an organ. It seized up. They died on the spot. I don't think that Peter killed them. Obviously, he didn't. And I'm not sure that God was just like, I'm going to smote them. Otherwise, there'd have been a lot more of that going on, and still would be. The fear of the Lord over what they had done killed them. And they were so undone by the injustice that they had treated God with and the community that their hearts stopped. And the known world, the rest of the community, they look on the lost and they're like, oh my gosh, those guys, we're afraid of them. And it says no one dared join them until the next verse when it said everybody joined them. It was unimaginable to the world. Here's what I want to say to us, guys. This is huge in my mind as God spoke about unimaginable power. Is that the church, believers all over the world, are going to walk in such a beautiful fear of the Lord. Such an intense hatred for sin in our own lives. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. They were going to walk in such a love for righteousness and such a hatred for sin that the world will look on and go, finally, someone who's living different than us. For far too many years, we have tried to become like the world to reach the world, and look where it's gotten us. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you this. If someone is struggling with sin and there's, you know, an addiction, whatever it may be, and a believer in their life, they're struggling in their marriage, is having the same struggle, then where is the hope? Where is the hope? And for that lost person to go, well, why would I join what you're doing? You're struggling the same as I am. You have the same issue with pornography. You have the same issue in your marriage. You have the same issue with addiction. You have the same issue with fill in the blank. Bless you. And why would a world look on and go, I'm going to join that church if we're not offering them a different lifestyle, an alternative, a love for righteousness and a hatred for sin, a freedom from bondage and a freedom from captivity? But there will come a day where the world looks on to the church and goes, my gosh, this is different. This is full of hope. This is what I want. And the fear of the Lord will so grip the church, bless you, the fear of the Lord will so grip the church that the world will look on and they will be convicted of their own sins as they see someone and a people that love righteousness. And it won't be this like crazy like condemnation that we have often thought about or even experienced in our lives. It will be a beautiful alternative to the brokenness they're living in. Come on. They will look on to a happy holiness and they'll go, I've never seen a people so happy and so holy. I've never seen a people that are so full of pleasure and purity at the same time. And it will be unimaginable to the world. Guys, this church is going to emerge on the earth. Come on. 18, 19-year-olds who kick this stuff in the face and go, forget it, I am leaving this behind. Come on. One of my greatest hopes for some of you that came and are in DTS or on staff, and I know your leaders as well, is that every one of you would leave your experience here free of all sexual bondage. Come on. We've got to begin to believe that that's normal Christianity. We've got to begin to believe that that's the result of loving God, loving righteousness, and hating sin. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And it's not a heavy thing. It's the greatest joy we could ever live in. Come on. And the world will look on. Boom. Their minds will be blown. They go, my gosh, there is hope for me. There is hope for me. Unimaginable. Bless you in the name of Jesus. The fear of the Lord, the third area of unimaginable power. And then last, here we go. Last one. Are you guys ready? You still okay? Everyone doing all right? Okay, here we go. I already referenced this one. We're just going to unpack it a little bit, and then we're going to pray and see where this goes. Peter and the lame beggar. One day, Peter and John, chapter 3, Acts, they're going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, lame from birth. You can read on to the rest of the story then in chapter 4, and it says he was 40 years old. So he has been lame for 40 years, and who knows how many years begging at the temple gate. Lame from birth, who being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who going into the temple courts. Now listen to this. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, which is what he asked everyone for. Verse 4, Peter looked him straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. I love the confidence. Here's Peter. One of the reasons I love the confidence is he is just fresh out of his own backslidden state. His past qualified him for unimaginable power. The man who denied Jesus walking in such confidence. The man who wouldn't even admit that he knew Jesus 3 times. That man looks this man in the face and says, look at us. The confidence. So the man gave them his attention. Of course he did. Peter's yelling at him, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, I love this. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Wow. Not I hope you do, not maybe you will, not if you feel like it, not God if you want to, but you don't have to, but you can if you want, but you don't have to, but no pressure. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him, this is awesome. He not only speaks it, but then he reaches out and he says, I'm going to help you step into your miracle. Reaches out his hand. He goes, I'm not too lofty. I'm not just out here distant from you speaking, you know, haughty words over you. He goes, walk and take my hand. I'll help you walk. Reaches out his hand. Peter gives him his hand. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Instantly. Listen to this. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Come on. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be sitting begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Unimaginable. Wonder and amazement filled them as they looked at this man. I mean, put yourself in the story, guys. They all know him. Decades he's been begging by this gate. 40 years he's been in this condition. Peter walks up, look me in the face, get up and walk, gives him his hand. He stands up and starts walking. Not only that, he starts jumping and praising God. Can you imagine the commotion? They walk into the outer courts of the temple, and here's a man that everybody recognized. Can you imagine what that was like? No way. Imagine them hitting their buddy. Look, it's him. No way. They're astonished that this miracle has taken place. I want to tell you a story. Is my uncle, he'd be a great uncle to me. He was an amazing man. He was discipled personally by a man named William Branham, who not many of you probably would have heard of, but he was a healing evangelist in like the 40s and 50s and 60s in America, and he was known to walk in one of the most accurate word of knowledge giftings that had kind of ever been recorded in modern history. He was an amazing man. He discipled my great uncle, and this great uncle is the man who started the community that I was eventually born into. But my great uncle, when he was kind of finished with this mentorship, he got a little bit older. He started to launch out on his own and travel the nations, and he's still alive. He's like 91 or 92 years old, and I recorded all these firsthand William Branham stories from him. They're just amazing, and he still lives in the middle of nowhere. And when I was there with him recently, the last time I was with him a couple years ago, he told me this story. Where he was started to launch out on his own, and on his first trip, I believe it was his first one, he went to Tokyo. And there's, you know, Japan kind of boasts as a nation that's never had a move of God. That's one of their boasts. They've never had like a revival. They've had salvations. The church is relatively small. It's the least reached developed nation in the world is Japan. And so he went there believing that God wanted to do something, and they gathered 70 students from Tokyo University at this gathering at this hotel. And as they're gathering there, 70 students, and he's sharing the gospel, and he's like full of fear, but just trying to be courageous, just trying to do everything he was taught, just so believing in the power of the gospel, but fairly new and walking in it. And he finishes his time, and he shares the gospel with all of his hearts, and he goes, nobody's even moved. Nobody's doing anything. Nobody's responding, just straight-faced stoic. And he goes, I can't talk about the gospel without displaying his power. He goes, God wants to heal any of you that are sick in here tonight, and nobody moves. He's like, I want to invite you forward if you need any healing. Nobody budges. He's like, it's so awkward. And then he says, finally, after an awkward silence, a man walks up from the back, and he'd been born with polio, and one of his arms had never developed to be similar to the man in the Bible with the shriveled hand. And my uncle's like, oh, great. Couldn't have been like some back pain or something, like a headache, you know? And this guy walks up with a shriveled arm, with a polio arm. And my uncle looks at him. He doesn't know what else to do. And he just says, in the name of Jesus, stretch out your hand. Because that's what Jesus said in the scriptures, right? So he's just like, oh, God, in the name of Jesus, stretch out your hand. He says, as soon as he says that, the man's arm shoots down. His snapping and cracking is heard across the room. The room is stunned. The sound, he said, was piercing. The snapping and the cracking. The man is so shocked at what happens that his arm shoots down, and then he doesn't know what to do, but he shoots both his arms up, and they're exactly the same. One of them fully restored to look exactly like the other room. All 70 students fell on the floor weeping, repenting of their sins, and crying out to God. Said they walked around the room leading one after the other to Jesus, one after the other, just walked through the room, and a newspaper came in, recorded it, documented it, and it resulted in this kind of little mini outbreak of salvations at the university because of the stories of the healings and the salvations that begin to break out. Guys, I believe that this dream that God gave me, bless you in the name of Jesus, was an invitation to a generation to walk in unimaginable power. And I think it's predicated on unity, and it's predicated on radical, sincere love for each other. And from that place of gutty, sticky unity, from that place of love for each other, I think he's wanting to invite us. It's so amazing. There's so many that are 18, 19, and 20 in this room to begin to believe that this kind of power was always meant to be normal as a display of his love and as a display of his glory, not to get credit, not so that we can make great Facebook posts, not so that we get more Instagram followers, but so that God gets glory and people receive his love. So that people see his pursuit and they see and they feel his love. And I think tonight he wants to invite us into this. And so maybe could whoever was playing the keys jump up, and we're just going to move into prayer and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I don't know could you do that? Thanks, bro. So appreciate that. And we're just going to make room for the Holy Spirit to move right now. I know he's already been moving, and I want to make room for what he wants to do in moving us across the line. Moving us into a courage that goes far beyond what we're qualified for. That's fun. That's really fun. Moving us in, and the first one is a little unique. This speaking the language of the people as an expression of love. But some of you are going to remember this when you learn another language and you're in another nation, you're going to think back and go, this is not just language learning. This is about unimaginable power. And on a boring week, month, or months of language learning, you're going to be strengthened because you're going to remember. That's for some of you in the room. Because some of you are going to go to another nation and you're going to be there going, what the heck am I doing? I've been in this for 3 months and I can barely say a sentence. And then you're going to remember tonight. And you're going to go, it's worth it. It's going to be worth it for the first person that hears me proclaim the gospel in their native language. It will all have been worth it at that moment. It'll be worth it. You're going to remember that. It's for a few of you in the room tonight. It's for all of us to move into a courage far beyond every excuse. It's time to stop making excuses. Think about all the speeches we've given God as to why we can't do things. He's God. We're not. Rest in it. Come on. Think of all the things like, God, I would totally do this, but you know A, B, C, and D. It's like, yeah, he does know. So if he asked you to do it, he knew about that and still wanted you to. So all excuses removed. We're banning excuse making in our Christianity. And we're willing to take any step of faith, any risk, that God would get glory and that people would experience his love. So we're going to move into a courage that is far beyond our qualification, our credentials, our background, our past, all of it. Third one, I really want to pray, and we might pray this later in the night, is that God would grip us with the fear of the Lord. And I'm telling you, we're going to see a generation with the biggest smiles on their faces and the biggest fear of the Lord in their heart in the same generation. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're not going to look on and go, wow, these guys are so grumpy. I mean, they say they have the fear of the Lord, but they're snarling everywhere. No, it won't happen. They're going to look on and go, they're the happiest people I've ever met. And when I examined their lives, they love righteousness and hate sin. Be a generation that a decade down the road, you're going to look around and your friends that you know right now, and you look around and go, my gosh, this is a divorce-free room. This was a room that when they made covenant, they meant it and they stuck with it. And I know it takes two to make that, and I know there's all kinds of reasons that happens. I understand that. For anybody that's already gone through that in the room, I understand that. But I'm saying that because of our fear of the Lord, that the person we make covenant with is the person we're willing to spend the rest of our lives with, no matter the circumstances, right? And you look around the room and you go, my gosh, we represent like hundreds of little kids, and they're all growing up in the fear of the Lord. You know, look around the room and go, we didn't fall morally. We didn't fall to giving ourselves glory. We didn't fall to an immoral situation. We didn't fall to greed. We didn't fall to any of those things. We loved righteousness and we hated sin. That's the generation that God is raising up right now. And a generation that believes in faith that the gospel is the ability to walk in freedom for everyone. Come on, for everyone. And that you can be as free as you want based on your belief in the gospel. Not a generation that's like, I hope to be free from this in 10 years. No, the gospel gives you the ability to be free today. Today. To the degree you believe the gospel is the degree you can walk in freedom. Come on. Come on. That's the fear of the Lord. A generation that cares what they watch because they care more about their love for Jesus and their relationship than they do entertainment. Now, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about holiness tonight. Generation that cares what they listen to because they wouldn't do anything that would possibly get in the way of their love for Jesus. A generation that cares what comes out of their mouths because they wouldn't want to say anything that would hinder anyone else's walk with Jesus. Generation that cares about their thought life because they would not do anything that would hinder this intimate fellowship and this intimate fellowship. Come on, I'm talking about a generation that lets the fear of the Lord seep into every crack in our lives. Every crack. What we do when no one is looking is the same as what we do if everyone were looking. There's no hidden sin in the closets of our lives. There might be tonight, but tonight is an opportunity to step into freedom from that. Come on. Come on. Why not? No better night than tonight. Tonight's better than tomorrow night because that's 24 more hours you can walk in freedom. Come on. Come on. Tonight's a really good night to embrace the fear of the Lord over every single area of life. Man, I feel this is big for this nation and big for this generation. Is that we want to allow and to tolerate areas of sin in our lives because we've overcome so much. We go, surely this isn't a big deal. And God goes, oh, would you love me enough to be willing to deal with every little fox in your life? Would you love me enough to call it the little big? And the new fear of the Lord that God's taking us into is where little things are big things. Come on, guys. where little things are big things because we love him so much and we care so much about our relationship. And then four is that I actually believe that the miraculous and the supernatural, what we traditionally might think of as unimaginable powers, can become normal in the body of Christ. And that's why he would emphasize the fear of the Lord, because if we don't have it, that kind of power will destroy us. Let me ask you this question. What if every sick person that came to you was healed? Would you have enough fear of the Lord to stop praying for the sick, to prioritize your relationship with Jesus or your marriage or your family? Because when kings are knocking on your door because every single person you pray for is healed, do you have the fear of the Lord to say no when you know you need to have a boundary and you need to go and spend time with Jesus or you need to go and be with your family? So he's emphasizing the fear of the Lord and our character so that he can actually pour out power on a generation, because he loves us too much to destroy us with power. And power in the hands of the immature is dangerous, because that very thing that we so desire could end up destroying us if we don't have the character to contain it, the fear of the Lord to walk in it. But I believe that kind of supernatural power is going to become normal. And as I was praying for you guys, and we're going to pray for the sick here in a moment, we can't talk about it and not do it. I'd be the biggest imposter that you've ever met in your life. You're like, we just spent the last hour talking about power and then we went home. Wouldn't be okay, right? So we're going to pray. As I was praying for you guys, and I just asked God, would you just speak a few things in the room to start us off? Not that has to be extensive, and if some of these aren't in the room, I'm not even concerned with it. I just want to take steps of faith and give God a chance to move. And I felt like, so I'm going to call out a few things, and I'm going to call a bunch out. If any of them apply to you, then at the end, I'm just going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray for those things. So here's a few things that I heard. I've heard that there was a neck injury, and that someone had chronic neck pain, and I felt the injury was somewhere around 3 years ago. I saw that a right foot injury, and I felt for some that you had either been diagnosed or that you had wondered if you had bipolar, and I felt that God wanted to heal that tonight. I heard someone's Achilles needed healing, and I heard that some of you, it may only be a few or even one or two in the room, have been told that you'll never have children in your future, and I felt the Lord wanted to heal that tonight, barrenness whatsoever, any kind. And another, and this might apply to a lot of you actually, but it was this little phrase that stuck out about the man at the temple gate, beautiful, was that he had been sick from birth. And I felt like the Lord said that he wanted to heal sicknesses from birth in the room. Things that were actually you were born with, that in our minds might seem impossible, I feel like God wants to heal them tonight. Things that are from birth, that we go, oh, you know, we pray for like acute things, but chronic from birth, we don't see those kinds of things healed. I think tonight, God wants to heal those kinds of things. So from birth, this is one, is I felt that the Lord wanted to heal the residue of needles and cutting scars, where because of a season in our history, we may have had the scars from that season in history, from self-hatred, from cutting, or even from needles, and that Jesus wanted to heal that tonight. I also felt is anyone in the room named Luke? Is there a Luke in the room? No? Okay, that's okay. So I want to pray for these things, and then we're going to pray for anything and everything, because we just want to give God a chance to move. If any of these things pertain to you, could you stand? Any of those things that I just said, neck injury, right foot, bipolar, Achilles heel, barrenness, needles, cutting scars, and then from birth. This one to me might apply to the most people, but from birth. And we're just going to begin to pray. And there is no pressure. There's just no pressure. And there's no difference between praying for a headache and a chronic illness, because we can't heal a headache or chronic illness. Only the Holy Spirit can, right? It doesn't matter how minor it is. We still can't do it. Humans can't do that, but God can. So for him, no matter how impossible or how minor it may seem, it's all God. So this is a no-pressure situation where I think God just wants to break in with power tonight. So we're going to pray for these things. So those of you that are standing, if you're around them, just put your hand on them. And if you're, when we're just going to begin to pray, we're just going to begin to declare healing. And not all of these things that I've said are things you'll be able to test, right? Some of these things are things you won't know for a while, or you might not know till later. So we're just going to pray and declare healing. Some of these things you might be able to tell, like neck pain or some kind of a scar being healed. So we're just going to pray, and if possible, if so, and the Lord begins to move in your body, then we're just going to give you a chance to just testify by raising your hand or showing some sign that God is moving in your body. So let's now, all those around those people, let's just begin to pray and just declare the healing power of Jesus over them. Just begin to declare unimaginable power over them. Just simple declarations of healing, of breakthrough. Jesus, we pray right now, come with your healing power. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, with healing power. Come, Jesus, with healing power.